to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bible as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
We continue our sermon series on the story of Jesus from the Gospel of Luke. And today, the title of my message is Heart Problems. Heart Problems. Now, you don't have to raise your hand if you don't. If it's a secret, that's fine. But how many of you ever had any kind of heart problems? Yeah. A lot of people, right? Yeah. So I have some minor, very minor, thankfully, heart problems. I was concerned a couple of years ago because every once in a while, my heart would just all of a sudden start beating very rapidly. And that's probably happened to most everybody, you know. But it seemed like it did it not frequently, but often enough, I was concerned about it. So I went, talked to my doctor, and he said, oh, there's a lot of things that can cause that or whatever. And so they did. I think, I'm not an expert, please. If I say anything wrong about heart problems and stuff in this introductory illustration, forgive me, I'm not a doctor. But they did an echocardiogram and says, there's no sign of any kind of problems or damage with your heart or whatever. And so after a couple of years, it was still there, and it seemed to be a little bit more frequent. And so they did it again, nothing, no problems. He says, it's probably just maybe when you feel a little bit more stress or whatever and all that kind of stuff. But then there's another little problem that I've had most of my life, that whenever I would go to the doctor or wherever they take your blood pressure, it would always be a little high. And most of the time they say, oh, it's probably just the white coat syndrome. Most of you probably know what that means. If you don't, it basically means that when you go to see the doctor, your body responds in a negative way and it raises your blood pressure. But I never would take my blood pressure at home, so I didn't know. And eventually my doctor says, you know what, you need to take your blood pressure at home and take record of it and see what it's like. And you know what I found out? It was almost always slightly high. So I went back to the doctor and they said, okay, we need to do something about this. It's not dangerous, not yet. But if you ignore this and you don't monitor it and you don't do something about it, it could eventually get to the point where you could have a stroke or a heart attack as you grow older. And so my doctor put me on one of the lowest doses of blood pressure medication you can be on, and that seems to be helping it. But she told me there's a number of things I can do. Make sure I get plenty of exercise, watch my diet, make sure I'm not eating too much salt, make sure, you know, I get my electrolytes if my body's depleted of electrolytes, you know. But the main thing was to monitor it. Heart problems. Mine are relatively minor, doing what I need to do about it. I'm sure that those of you that have heart problems, you're doing what you need to do. But there's a lot of different kinds of heart problems, from coronary heart disease and irregular heartbeat, like I mentioned, high blood pressure, low blood pressure, valve problems. I mean, I did a research last night. There's all kinds of things that are listed. And it's really interesting to find out that one in every five deaths in the United States has something to do with someone's heart. But what is also interesting is that 80% of heart issues can be dealt with in a positive way and be prevented. The heart is significantly important, physically speaking. I mean, you know, we wouldn't ever want to lose a finger or a toe, but it wouldn't be the end of the world. But we lose our heart, we're in trouble. But can I tell you that all those things are true spiritually speaking also? So when I say today we're going to talk about heart problems, the little monologue I gave you is all I really plan to say about them physically. But we want to look at our spiritual heart and the heart problems that we might possibly have. In fact, I'll be honest with you, I misspoke there, because I want to talk about the heart problems that all of us have. We all have heart problems spiritually. Now, it may not be that big of a deal. It may be a minor thing, like my high blood pressure is right now, but it may be a major thing. And we see that when Jesus came to earth, the people that he dealt with and the people he had the most problems with, the religious leaders, the Sadducees, Pharisees, and scribes, they had major heart problems. And the passage we're going to look at today in Luke chapter 11, Jesus has this confrontation over a lunch meeting with some religious leaders, and he points out to them the heart problems that they have. And I think that they can speak to us today if we look at what they really are about. So we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 11, verses 37 to 54, but we're just going to read a little by little by little as we go through this passage, all right? So we start off in Luke chapter 11, verse 37. And Jesus has been teaching. There's already been a little bit of conflict between him and the religious leaders. And it says in verse 37, while Jesus was speaking, a Pharisee asked him to dine with him. So he went in and reclined at the table. And the Pharisee was astonished to see that he did not first wash before dinner. So Jesus is teaching. All these things are going on. The Pharisee says, hey, Jesus, I want you to come to dinner. There's other religious leaders that are there. And I don't know if this is meant to be a trap. By the end of this lunch, it definitely becomes a situation where they want to trap Jesus. And they want to bring him down. And they want to discredit him because of what he says. So he goes to lunch with this Pharisee in his home, and it doesn't say the Pharisee said anything, but obviously Jesus noticed that the Pharisee is really astonished that Jesus didn't wash his hands. Now, please understand, this does not mean that Jesus was dirty and he didn't know anything about hygiene and all that kind of stuff, because it's not talking about that kind of washing of hands. It's talking about these rituals that the religious leaders had that would show themselves and prove to others that they were supremely holy. They would take God's law and then they would add a whole bunch of stuff to it and make it more complicated and more obvious and whatever. And so I was doing some research on this, and this is just a small part of it, but they had this whole process that they had to go through before the meal. And if they were really, really spiritual and really, really holy, they would do this between every course. But they had to wash their hands just right. If you didn't do it right, you're a sinful person. So they would start off by holding their hands up like this. And I don't know if somebody else helped them, but they would pour water, and it had to be the exact right amount of water, okay? Not too much, not too little, on each hand, and let it run from the fingertips down toward the wrist. As it wet the hands, then they would take and they would rub their fist into their palm on both sides to kind of get the front and the back clean. And then they would put their hands like this, and they would pour the same amount of water from the wrists so it would drip off the fingertips, so it would wash away all that uncleanness. It's funny, huh? I mean, that they had to do that for every meal. Like I said, if you were really spiritual, you would do it between every single course. But Jesus didn't do that. I'm sure his hands were clean. Those of you mothers that are concerned, were Jesus' hands clean for dinner? Bible doesn't say, but I guarantee you they probably were. Okay? But the Pharisee is surprised he's not keeping all these little... Now, I don't know, has anybody found that procedure in the Old Testament? No, God didn't give that to them. God did give some special cleansing that the priests had to go through before offering sacrifices, but nothing like that. You know, we're talking about the Pharisees, and later in the story, the scribes are going to come up, and we mentioned the Sadducees. They're not in this story. And when we read the story of Jesus, we think of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes as the bad guys. And I mean, literally, they were. They were the one behind the movement to discredit Jesus and eventually have him crucified. But because we think of them as bad guys and the ones that opposed Jesus, we think they must have been evil. But they weren't. I've said this before, so some of you might remember. The Pharisees, and especially the scribes and the Pharisees, were considered the most spiritual people in the nation of Israel. Let me tell you what the Pharisees did and what they believed. First of all, most of the scribes were Pharisees. Pharisees were this religious group, but the scribes were the ones who took it a step farther and became Bible scholars. Okay, the scribes were the Bible scholars. The Pharisees believed in God. They believed in God's word. They held God's word in high esteem. They believed that everything in their life, what they did, what they believed, what they said, should be based on God's word. They believed that the Bible had the authority to tell us what to believe and how to live. They tried to obey it to the very letter. They believed in the spiritual realm, the angels and the demons. The Sadducees didn't believe that. That's why they were sad, you see. That's how I help remember it, okay? And they also believed that we as human beings would live forever and one day stand before God to give an accounting for our lives, both what we did good and what we did bad. Sounds pretty orthodox to me. How about you? I mean, probably most everybody in this room, you believe those same things. They were held up and put themselves forward, and people looked at them as the highest spiritual example that you could be in the nation of Israel. But they had a problem. They had heart problems. So we have this setting. Jesus is having lunch with this Pharisee. There's other religious leaders. The other Pharisees, the scribes are there. And he's not done this little ceremonially washing. And he notices that they notice. And so he takes the opportunity to talk to them about their heart problems. Verses 39 and 40. Now the Lord Jesus said to him, "Now you Pharisees, cleanse the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You fools, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But give his alms those things that are within, and behold, everything is clean for you." He says, hey, here's an opportunity. They're all shook up because I didn't wash my hands exactly the way they wanted me to and keep this little law that they came up with. And Jesus, being God, said that now's the time to approach him. He says, listen, you guys, basically the spiritual basic problem is religious hypocrisy. You guys are hypocrites. You are so concerned about what everything looks like on the outside. You do these little minutiae things about washing your hands. And that was just one thing of a whole ton of things that they'd come up with that people who really wanted to be spiritual needed to do. You come with all this stuff to make yourself look so holy. You kept God's actual laws, but now you do all these other things so people think you're so wonderful and you look good on the outside, but inside you are rotten. It's like having a cup or a dish and the outside looks so... Can you imagine pulling a cup out of the cupboard? It's one of your favorite cup. Somebody gave it to you. It's beautiful. You like the way it looks. You like the way it feels. You like the way you sip out of it. You know, the lip is just right, you know. And you look inside, it's got this green, moldy, slimy thing in the bottom of it. I mean, are you going to pour your favorite beverage in that and start drinking out of it? No, of course not. But he told these Pharisees, that's what you're like. You're hypocrites. You're hypocrites. You're so concerned about the outside. Now, he says this one little phrase that, to be honest with you, Bible scholars have debated, what exactly did he mean by that? But give his alms those things that are within, and behold, everything is clean for you. Two different ways that could be understood. Giving alms, giving to the poor, was a significantly important part of their society and their religious obligations. They took it very seriously. He says, you know, if you would take as seriously what's going on in your heart as you do giving to the poor, you'd be okay, but you don't. But you don't, okay? Or it could just mean that, you know, true generosity is demonstrated by giving alms. And so if you would be just truly generous, then you'd have a good heart. Whatever the case is, he's making the contrast between what things look like on the outside and what they really are on the inside. So the problem is religious hypocrisy. Hypocrisy means to put a false appearance of virtue or religion. A hypocrite, you know, we know what that means today, and it meant the same back then, but it was originally used of an actor, okay, especially in Greek drama. Because what they would do is sometimes they would play more than one part, and they'd have a different mask on a stick that they would use for each part. And so when they come out as one person, they'd hold the mask in front of their face, and they come out and they would act that person's part, and then they could switch to another person by putting that down and picking up another mask, and it came to represent having two faces or more. Of presenting yourself as something or someone that you really, truly weren't. And that's where we get the idea of being a hypocrite. Again, looking good on the outside, but rotten on the inside. And we see that in everyday life. I don't know about you, if you've ever picked up a piece of fruit that looks so good, but then when you peeled it or bit into it, the inside was, You know, we really struggle with that with avocados. You know, my wife knows how to pick a good avocado. I don't. There's times I bought an avocado. It looks so good. You open it, it's got this big old black spot in it. Personally, I find this to also be true of chocolates. Yeah, you get a box of mixed chocolates. They all look so good, but every once in a while you pick one, you bite it, it's got coconut in it. That's nasty. Now, some of you think it's wonderful, but for me, that's a perfect example of a hypocrite. Okay, you got this chocolate that looks so good, and you bite into it, it's got coconut in it. It's nasty. All right? So now, if you like chocolates with coconut, let me know. And if anybody gives me any, I'll give those to you, but you have to get it because it's been bitten into, because I got to find out. Anyway, you'll remember that. Why do I bring this up? Because Jesus is going to go through and give six woes to the Pharisees and the scribes in this story. Six things that he points out that are heart problems for them. And I want to tell you something, they can be heart problems for us. In fact, I would say that you probably will see, just like me, a little bit of yourself in each one of these, or a little bit of each of these in yourself, or at least some of them. And I'll just tell you right now, if we get to the end of these six things, you say, none of those are present in my life, you definitely got heart problems because you're blind to our human nature, because all these things grow out of our human nature. Our sinful human nature, the desire to be first, to be best, to be seen as good and right and never wrong and better than others, all these things grow out of that, and they're all heart problems that God calls us to deal with. And Jesus is going to say, whoa! That doesn't mean like stop, although it would fit. Some people think that that's an expression of judgment. And it does have to do with judgment. He's expressing this woe because judgment is coming because of these things. But the word that is used there actually means judgment is coming, and Jesus is actually feeling sorry and compassion for them because he knows they're going to reject what he says and they're going to experience that judgment. It's an expression of sorrow and regret. Judgment's coming because of these things. And I know you're not going to listen to me, but I'm going to tell you anyway. And I want to challenge you this morning to not be one of those that you're going to sit here and listen to it, but you want to pay attention. And I challenge you to do what I did this last week when I was studying, and say, God, show me any area in my life and in my heart where I've got some of this stuff so I can deal with it. All right? All right, so let's look at these things. Like I said, they all fall under this category of religious hypocrisy, but let's look at some symptoms of spiritual heart problems. Symptoms of spiritual heart problems. Number one, wrong priorities. Doing the less important while ignoring the most important. Focusing on what's less important so you can ignore the most important. I think it's kind of a deflection. It's like, well, I'm so concerned about this, so I don't have to worry about that. We see this in verse 42. Jesus says, but woe to you Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb and neglect justice and the love of God. He says, you Pharisees are great at tithing. Tithing is a principle that God gave to his people in the Old Testament. He says, everything that God increases in your life, okay, of significance, your crops, your animals, any income you make, a tithe is 10%, and you give it back to God, okay? Great spiritual, financial stewardship principle. Put God first and make it significant. But he required it of his people in the Old Testament. Well, the Pharisees not only did that with all the big things like all the animals and the crops and all that kind of stuff, but they would even take the herbs that they maybe grew in a little tiny pot, and they would take a tenth of that and give it to God. He mentions specifically rue, and just to be honest with you, I have no idea what rue is. Anybody here know what rue is? I know it's some little herb or something. Okay, Tony knows. He grows everything. Anyway, and the law said specifically you don't have to tithe rue, but they did it anyway. And they were so focused on all these little details and other ones like the hand washing thing, which wasn't something God gave them, but their rules and a bunch of other rules they made up. So focused on these little inconsequential things that God could care less about, but they ignored things like justice and loving God. You know, the thing that we see all through God's word, and Jesus emphasized, and Paul emphasized after Jesus had gone to heaven, that what are the two main responsibilities God's people have? Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love people as yourself. Love God, love people. You know, give God the glory, honor, and worship that he deserves, and serve him, and treat people right. He says you do all these little teeny tiny things to try to prove how spiritual you are. Focus on these minor things. And you totally ignore the most important, really loving God and loving people. And when you see the stories in the New Testament, the stories of Jesus' life, and he's interacting with the Pharisees and they're interacting with the people, you can see this. They were so holy. They kept all these laws and stuff, but they didn't really love God. They didn't really love people. To be honest, they mainly loved themselves. Another place, a little further on in the verse, he says, you tithe these little things, you neglect justice and love of God. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. He says, it's fine. The areas in which you're really keeping God's law, I'm not telling you not to keep God's law. I'm not telling you not to tithe. But you know what? Loving God and loving people is more important. And you know, sometimes we can be guilty of the same thing, maybe not to the same degree. And again, I want to encourage you to look at not just seeing this as, do I have this as a major factor in my life? Because chances are, for most of us, none of these are going to be a major factor in our life, but there may be a little bit of it. And so I challenge myself, and I challenge you to think about, where is it that perhaps we are focusing on the minors and ignoring the majors? Where is it that we are so focused on these little nitpicky things, but we're not doing what's really important, or we're not working on what's really important, especially love for God and love others? You know, we may live our lives working for God and obeying the obvious things that He tells us to do, but we never really work on that personal relationship with Him. Or maybe we're great doing all the spiritual stuff and we look really, really good, but we have a hard time loving people. To be honest with you, we all have a hard time loving at least certain people. Not any of you, of course. But how often do we just kind of push that aside because we're so busy doing all the other stuff? Again, I think there's a little, I can see a little bit of this in myself. God, show me in my heart where I am focusing on the wrong things. Not that they're bad things, not that they're, when I say wrong things, the mind, you know, not that they're wrong, they're things I should be doing or whatever, but yet I'm so focused on that I've totally missed out on the bigger opportunities You've given me to love and serve You and to love and serve other people. So one symptom of a spiritual heart problem is wrong priorities. Of course, the Pharisees had it to the ultimate degree. The second one is this, pride. Desiring recognition and praise. Now, that's one thing I should say, but there's a little bit of pride in every single one of us. There's maybe more than a little bit in some of us. Notice I said some of us. Okay, I got to work on it too. But we see that here in the Pharisees. Look at verse 43. He says, "Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the best seat in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces." They love to be seen. They love to be recognized. They were full of pride. They desired recognition and praise. The synagogue was where the Jewish people would meet for weekly worship on the Sabbath. Most of them were not near as big as this, but it was a small gathering place, and there were seats, and there was a place up front where the Torah was, where God's word was kept, and there were seats up there, sort of like the old days. You remember the old days, and maybe still in some churches, where like the pastor and guests and some other people would sit on the platform? You know, I always hated sitting on the platform. You know, especially when I was a youth pastor, because I remember so many times I was struggling to stay awake. And one time I fell asleep sitting on the platform. Yeah, we'd had a youth event the night before, got in late, and I had to do some more things. And I was there, and I had my Bible in my lap, and I kept going like this while the pastor was preaching, you know. And have you ever had one of those moments when you kind of fall asleep, and then you wake up, and you feel like you went like that? So I was sitting on the platform, and I kind of nodded off, and I woke up, and I thought, oh man, everybody's going to be looking at me and laughing, because I know I just went like that. And I looked up, nobody even noticed. I even asked a couple people, did you notice I fell asleep? No, I didn't notice. It's like, thank you, Jesus. But anyway, but these people, they love that whole sitting in the front, you know, and in the seats, and the closer you sat to the front, the holier you were, and the more important you were, and all that kind of stuff. And they loved to sit up front where everybody could see them. And when you would go out to the marketplace, it was part of their culture, you would greet everybody, but the higher social status, the higher spiritual status, you were expected to give them more praise and more honor and more recognition, and they loved that. They would go out into the streets just for that. They're full of pride. They wanted to be seen as someone who's important, someone who's special. They were so focused on position and titles and being honored and praised. But don't we struggle with that too? I think there's something within us, and I think it's maybe God built in there, that we want to be recognized for what we do. We want to be recognized and appreciated as a person, as an individual. And I don't think there's anything wrong with that, but you know, when we let that get out of control, that's our motivating force, that's why we do what we do, is because we want to be seen as somebody special, to be seen as somebody spiritual. You know, the Bible says that we should actually learn to be servants, you know. And I heard somebody preach one time, I think this is a great thought, and that is, how do you know if you're being a really good servant for the right reason? Look at how you react when you're being treated as one. Have you ever served and nobody noticed you were serving? Have you ever had that little thought come in like, nobody even noticed that? Yeah. It's human nature. But these guys were so caught up on wanting to be seen and known as spiritual. They didn't do much service, but they loved being served. And again, we have to look at our own hearts. What is there within us? Again, this may not be a big deal, but maybe it's a little bit deal, a bit of a deal. Is, you know, why do we do what we do? We talked about having the volunteer appreciation dinner this Friday night. Hope you all be there. But why do you do what you do for the Lord? Why do you do what you do for others? Is it because you really love God and you want to serve Him and be obedient and use the gifts and talents He's given you? Because you love other people and you want to see their needs met and then come to know Jesus, grow closer to Him? Or is it because you want people to think you're somebody or something, or that you're spiritual, you're more mature, and all that kind of thing? And again, as human beings and our sinful, there's a little bit of a mixture in there, you know? I've mentioned many times in sermons or Bible studies and in meetings like with the worship team or our elders or, you know, leadership, that kind of stuff, to say, listen, make sure, and I have to do the same, you are doing what you do because you love God and love others, not because you love being seen as a leader. You know, that you love that somebody says, oh, you did a great job singing that song today. Oh, man, you really played that instrument well today. Oh, yeah, that was a great sermon. Oh, yeah, that you're such an awesome teacher, preacher. Whatever it is that you do. Now, be the best you can be. Excel. And I'm so glad we got some people that are so excellent at what they do. And I commend you. There's nothing wrong with commending people for doing a good job. But if you're the one that's doing it, make sure you're doing it for the right reason and with the right attitude. And again, I have to look at my own heart. Lord, help me to do what I do for the right reason and in the right way. You know, Jesus talked about this in Matthew 6 when he was talking about make sure you're not doing your acts of righteousness to be seen by men. The three main acts of righteousness for the Jewish people were praying and giving to the poor and fasting. And he talks about each one of those. Make sure you're doing that for the right reason, not to be seen as being spiritual, as somebody special. Do things for the right reason. The third symptom of heart problems is a corrupting influence and being a bad example. In other words, there's something about your life that people that are close to you or people that would follow you or your example would be heading the wrong direction. We see this in verse 44. He says, woe to you, for you are like unmarked graves, and people walk over them without knowing it. In the Jewish culture and in their system of religion and spiritual relationship with God, there were a lot of laws about being clean and unclean. It's not talking about dirty versus clean. It's talking about spiritually right with God and nothing impure in your life. And one of the biggies that could make you spiritually unclean is if you had any contact with a dead body. And it even went so far as if you were too close to a grave or whatever. Obviously, you had to do those kind of things as you went through life, but you would avoid that because death was the end result of sin and symbolic of sin. So they had a lot of symbolic stuff in their religious system, which we don't live under anymore, okay, to remind them of how bad sin is, and one of them was death and graves. And so they would be very careful when they buried someone that they would put up some kind of sign, post, gravestone, monument if somebody was rich, and they would repaint it often so it was very obvious so people could keep the correct distance from it and therefore not get too close and be rendered basically unclean, because if you had any kind of contact with death, you'd be unclean for 7 days, okay? And then you could go through a ritual purification, everything's cool again. And the point is that Jesus is saying, he says, you're like an unmarked tomb, okay? Dead, you know, corruption, nobody knows it. They get close to you and they are made unclean by your influence. Basically, what Jesus is saying is that people who would follow their teachings and their example, hoping to be right with God, would be led the wrong direction. It would miss out in their relationship with God. And we see that that was true because they were the ones that rejected Jesus. They were the ones who instituted all the stuff and instigated all the stuff that led to his crucifixion. And those who followed their leadership, unless they later repented, missed out on knowing Jesus Christ as their Savior and becoming part of the kingdom of God. Now, this one could be really, really heavy. And I don't want it to be. I'm not trying to insinuate at all that any of us, myself included, are living such a life that if somebody follows our example, they're going straight to hell. That's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is that even a little bit can cause some problems, some heart problems for us. None of us is perfect, and we're still working on our relationship with God and walking in what He has for us and walking in obedience. But as we look at our lives and as we look at our hearts, as we look at our words and our actions and our attitudes, in what ways is our example pointing people to and leading people closer to Jesus, and in what ways might it be leading them the wrong way? Now, that is something we will all wrestle with for the rest of our lives. Okay, so I'm not denying, I'm not talking about perfection. I'm not talking about we're going to be perfectly holy. We can't do or say anything. We won't do anything or say anything that's going to be wrong or whatever. No, we will. But the point is, what's the attitude of our hearts? Do we allow corruption? Do we allow ungodliness? Do we allow disobedience to have a major factor in our life? And we don't do anything about it. And other people see us, and it may become their excuse to follow that direction or whatever. What is the influence that we have? I threw in this verse because I really like this one. I memorized this a long time ago, and every once in a while I kind of meditate on it. 1 Timothy 4:12, Paul writes to Timothy, he says, "Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech and conduct and love and faith and in purity." And I would just say, it needs to be our goal to be the best believer we can be, because we love God, we want to serve Him, and we want to love people and serve them, but to do so in such a way we're a good example. Somebody wouldn't be led astray by things that we say. Somebody wouldn't be led astray by the things that we do. Somebody wouldn't be led astray because we got a nasty attitude. And I'd be quick to say that we're going to do those things anyway from time to time, and we need to repent, ask God to forgive us, and when it's appropriate, ask other people to forgive us. That becomes a good example. Have you ever thought about that? When you mess up, if you fess up to God and to other people, it becomes a good example. Like, hey, I'm not perfect. I'm sorry. I blew it, but God can forgive me. Would you forgive me too? That becomes a good example. So, what is our example like? Well, let's go on. We got three more. Number four, legalism. Some of these overlap. Legalism, demanding much from others and excusing ourselves. You know, it's interesting because when other people do things that are wrong, we want justice. But when we do things wrong, we want mercy. Right? Many times we expect more from other people than we do from ourselves. Look at verses 45 and 46. One of the lawyers, another word for that is scribes, and again, this isn't lawyers like we think of today. These are the Bible scholars. One of the lawyers answered him, "Teacher, in saying these things, you're insulting us too." So it's interesting, we've got these Pharisees that are here, and we got these Bible scholars, and they're listening to Jesus, you know, saying these things. The Pharisees says, wait a minute, these are hitting a little bit too... Jesus, you know, when you're saying these things, you're kind of pointing your finger at us. And I think they were kind of expecting, well, no, you guys are good. You guys are Bible scholars. And that isn't what he says. He says, "Well, woe to you lawyers also. For you load people with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers." He says, you guys are just as bad. You're the ones that help come up with all these extra laws, all these extra rules, all these extra stuff, and you pile them on the people to where common people have absolutely no hope of ever pleasing God. Because you tell them they not only need to do what God said in the Bible, but you got to do this, and you got to do that, and you got to do this, and you got to be holy by that, and this is what you got to wear, this is how you got to do this. You got to, you know, all these rules, and they can't even keep up with them, much less keep them. And he says, you don't even touch one of the burdens with your own fingers. There's two ways that can be taken. Number one, either they do this, but they don't bother. You know, they tell people what to do, but they don't help them do it. Okay? Or it could mean that you tell people to do all this stuff, but then you find ways to get around it. Which was, both of those things were totally true. These guys were like modern day lawyers in that they were good with loopholes. Go look it up sometime. There were so many loopholes that they came up with to not have to do what God called them to do. And to not have to do what they said everybody should do. Let me just give you a couple of examples, okay? One of them is the Bible said when God set the whole idea of resting on the Sabbath, and it was for man's good, okay? He said you only can go a certain distance from your home because it's supposed to be a day of rest. Don't plan to travel on that day. Don't plan, whatever, but a certain distance from your home. And I think it was like 1,000 yards, something like that. If I don't get that right, just look it up, okay? Well, they came up with this thing. Well, I've got to take a trip on the Sabbath. I know what, the day before, I'm going to take something from my home. It may be just a little thing. It may be a button or something like that. I'm going to go 1,000 yards, and I'm going to put it under a rock. So now that becomes part of my home. So on the Sabbath, I can go to that rock, and then I can go another 1,000 yards. If they had to go on a longer journey, they would put stuff in their home from place to place to place. So on the Sabbath, they could get around the law that God actually gave this time of can't go any further than this because, well, that's part of their home. That's part of their home. That's a little example like that. Another one was, you know, you weren't supposed to do any kind of like shucking corn or whatever, but somebody discovered that, you know, they had dipped some honey up with a spoon and put the spoon on this ear of corn, and when they pulled it away, it pulled off the husk of the corn. They said, well, you're not supposed to husk corn on the Sabbath, but you know what? If you use a spoon that's dipped in honey and use that to pull, it's okay. This is, I'm sure lawyers like don't do that kind of stuff today, but let me give you one more example. You weren't supposed to carry anything of any kind of burden on the Sabbath, all right? Again, it's all about resting and worshiping God and all that kind of stuff in the Old Testament. And they said, okay, well, how do you usually carry things? Well, you carry it with your hands on your back or whatever, so you can't do that. But if you can balance it on the back of your hand, if you can balance it on your foot, if you can put it in the fold of the hem of your garment, you know, that's not the way you usually carry. So that's okay. So they found all these loopholes. So how does that apply to us today? Well, two different ways. How many times do we expect or demand more from other people than we do ourselves? And how many times do we know what God really wants us to do, but we find loopholes? Why it's okay. Now, I'm not talking about not standing for truth. We are to stand for truth, all right? But sometimes we can come up with all these legalistic rules that requires more than what God does. You know, if somebody ever tells you, well, you know, to be a really good Christian, you should do this. The first response in your mind and not nastily out of your mouth should be, well, where does it say that in the Bible? Because we're good at making extra rules about spiritual things. But if it says it in the Bible, this is what God's word said, we stand for that. Okay, but these scribes were good about making all these legalistic rules and judging people based on their own rules and not living by the truth themselves and always looking at others' faults while excusing their own. You ever been guilty of that? I'll testify, I'm a human being. It's easy to look at other people's faults and then want to excuse our own. Like I said, we often want justice when somebody else does something wrong, especially to us, but we want mercy when we mess up. Legalism, it's a heart problem. It's a heart problem. Again, we look at our hearts. To what degree, Lord, do I have this legalistic thing that I really look down on others or require? And I'm not looking at myself. A preacher I like to listen to, he says, you know, when God gives us his word, and he says it a lot when he's preaching, he says, God has given us his word to be a mirror, not binoculars. In other words, we should be looking at ourselves in it and say, God, how does this apply to me? Not binoculars, like, how does this apply to everybody else? You know, I've done it. Have you ever gone home from a sermon saying, from a service, say, man, I wish so-and-so had been to church today. They really need to hear that message. Sometimes people say that about their spouses. Where our heart should be, God, how does this apply to me? How does this apply to me? If we're sitting here today, myself included, and I'm talking about all this stuff, and you're saying, oh, man, so-and-so, I hope my spouse is really listening to that. I hope my kids really, I hope my parents are listening to that. You're looking the wrong way. Look in here. Look in here. The fifth one. Rejecting truth. Resisting the Holy Spirit. When God speaks to us through his word or by his Holy Spirit and we reject it, we ignore it. We find an excuse to get around it. This is a little bit of an overlap of the last one. Look at verses 47 to 51. He says, woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets whom your fathers killed. So you're witnesses, and you consent to the deeds of your fathers, for they killed them, and you build their tombs. Therefore also the wisdom of God said, I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill and persecute, so that the blood of all the prophets shed from the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation. From the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the sanctuary, yes, I tell you, it will be required of this generation. Let me really quickly explain to you what he's saying here. He's saying, you know what? Your ancestors, they killed the prophets. Lots of examples in God's word where God would send someone to bring a message, usually a man, but there were lady prophets too. Bring a message from God. The people didn't want to hear it, so they would kill him. He says that you guys today, you look back and say, oh man, they missed it. Let's build a monument to the prophet, and they would do that. He says, but basically what he's saying is, you know what? If you'd have been there, you'd have done the same thing. In fact, you know what? I'm telling you right now, you're going to do the same thing. God's going to send people to bring you a message, and you're going to kill them. And they did. They killed Jesus. They killed John the Baptist. They killed Jesus' followers as they went out to preach the gospel. He says, you are all hypocrites because you say, oh, yeah, they did wrong in the past. They never should have done that. We never would do that. And then you're going to turn around and do the same thing. Because you reject the truth. You resist the Holy Spirit as he works in your life and he speaks to you. You outwardly honor the truth, but inward you resist it. And we can do the same thing today. You know, we say, I'm a Christian. I believe in God's word. Everything he says is true. I'm going to claim his promises and this, that, and the other. But there's obvious sin, at least obvious to you, because maybe it's something on the inside that you're totally ignoring. And you're resisting what God has spoken about it and what his Holy Spirit keeps convicting you about. That's a heart problem. That's a heart problem. We pick and choose what we want to obey. And we think that somehow because we obey all this other stuff, we can kind of ignore this other one. No. No, it's a heart problem. Our goal should be to say, God, I want to please you in every way. You speak to me through your word. You speak to me through your Holy Spirit. I want to live it out. I want to love and serve you. I want to love and serve others the way you've told me to do. Again, examine our hearts. Are there any areas where we'd say, yes, I believe in God. I believe in his Bible. I believe in the Bible. I believe in the truth and everything. But yet, there's this one area we're just totally ignoring or resisting. Last one. Spiritual misguidance, keeping people from God's truth. Now, let me say at the outset before I read, that probably most anybody and everybody in this room would never do this deliberately, but we can sometimes do it by accident. Spiritual misguidance, keeping people from God's truth. Verse 52, the last woe. Woe to you lawyers or scribes, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter yourselves, and you hindered those who are entering. Basically, what he's saying is you guys are the Bible scholars. You have the truth. You know the truth. You understand the truth, but you have made things so complicated that people can't find God. And the people that followed their leadership, they rejected Jesus. They didn't find God. They had the truth, but they obscured it with confusing rules and regulations. They kept people from understanding God's truth. And even though they knew the scriptures, they didn't know God or recognize Jesus for who he was. And they kept other people from doing so. As I said, today we might not do this intentionally, but I can tell you that this is something I think about often. And I know that the other people in our church that minister, you know, to teach and to preach, this is something we need to think about often. You know, we can learn all kinds of stuff. And we can get up and preach it or teach it like I am this morning. But our purpose isn't to get up and try to show how intelligent we are and how much we know about this and that and the other, but to make the message as simple and as easy to understand and apply as possible. I know I think about that a lot when I'm preparing a sermon, especially when you're dealing with difficult passages and some of the things in this one. It's like, well, what do they really mean by that? How can I explain that in the simplest way to try to make it understood, but not lead people astray and not get them focused the wrong way? But you know, and how can I describe how we can apply this to make it as simple as possible to understand? Instead of coming across as so complicated and everything's like, I could never learn from God myself because there's no way I could get that out of that passage by myself. You need to keep it simple. And really what it comes down to is, are we leading people toward the truth or away from it? These scribes who were Bible scholars and they knew all this stuff and all their wisdom and intelligence and the things they said, they were leading people away from truth rather than toward it. That's one that I would say, you know, as you look at your heart, I don't even exactly have to tell you, is that something you are guilty of or you struggle with, other than the fact that just ask God to show you. Those of you that do preach and teach, and even as we share with people on an everyday basis about the truth of God's word, we need to make that truth clear. It needs to be accurate. Don't need to candy coat it, sugar coat it, but we need to do it in such a way that people can understand it, respond to it. Don't make it too complicated. The passage wraps up in verses 53 and 54. It talks about the response. And if you can imagine, the Pharisees asking Jesus to lunch, and he uses it as an opportunity to basically point out what's wrong in their lives, and you can imagine how they probably felt. Would have been nice if they said, Jesus, you know what, you're right. Oh, God, forgive us. And Jesus, show us how we can go forward from here. But they didn't say that. Verse 53, it says, as he went away from there, the scribes and the Pharisees began to press him hard, to provoke him to speak about many things, lying in wait for him to catch him in something he might say. When he got ready to leave, it says, sounds like they're following him. They're asking him all kinds of questions, hoping to trip him up, hoping to get him to say something they can use against him. And we see that for the rest of the story of Jesus' life, they're constantly doing that, looking for something they can use against him. Because he hurt their feelings. He accused them of being hypocrites, and rather than repent, they defended themselves, trying to justify themselves. And it led to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Now, I just want to tell you, I have hope. We'll find out when we get to heaven that some of those guys repented. Because we know that not all the religious leaders ended up wrong. You know, Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, they were Pharisees. And at some point, they accepted for Jesus for who he was. They became a follower of Jesus. You read the book of Acts, and it says later on, after the day of Pentecost and the preaching and teaching, the church is growing, that some of the other religious leaders repented of their sins and turned to Jesus. And I would like to believe that some of them that were there that day, Jesus' pointed comments to them settled in their spirit, and they could never justify it until they finally got it right. And the same should be true for us. I just challenge and encourage you to not take whatever God may have spoken to you about from this passage and not just push it aside, put it away, but say, God, how does this apply to me? And God, I've got some heart problems. Help me. Help me. I can honestly tell you is that I've wrestled with this passage this week. I've been praying, God, show me how each of these applies to me. And what I need to do to have my heart in the right place, to do what is right, and to do it for the right reason, to love you, to love others, to serve you and to serve others for the right motivation, and not because I'm the pastor and I want everybody to say, oh, he's such a great pastor, such a great preacher, great teacher, whatever it might be, but for the right motivation. I started out by talking about this whole little problem with slightly high blood pressure, and my doctor told me that one of the things I need to do is monitor it. Take your blood pressure on a regular basis, keep an eye on it. If you see it getting a lot higher on a regular basis, we need to talk more about that. Well, she also told me that if you find it dropping way low, don't take your medication that day, okay? Monitor it. And I would say these are things that we need to monitor in our lives. And I believe that today, this is the passage we've come to. I believe that nothing is by accident. As we've been working our way through Luke, Jesus, God worked it out for us to be right here today. He worked it out for you to be here, or those of you that are watching online, to watch this. And so I believe God's speaking to you and to me. Examine your heart. Recognize what heart problems you have. And just come to me with it. Because God is more than willing to help us with our heart problems. I don't know about you, but I don't have near as many heart problems as I used to. Talking about spiritually speaking. Because the longer we truly love and serve God and seek to live for Him, He helps us get things cleaned up. Won't be perfect till we get to heaven. The important thing is, what is our attitude? God, I want my heart to be strong for you, for others. So what is the condition of your heart? Tell you, God is more concerned about the condition of your heart than what's happening on the outside of you. So let me just challenge you. Love and serve God from your heart. And can I tell you, if you get the inner life under control, the outer life will kind of just flow from that. It'll all work out. If you get the right attitudes and the right motivations and everything on the inside of your heart, you're going to see you're doing the right stuff too. Because you want to love and serve and please God and love and serve other people. And if that's really in your heart, you're going to start living that out. I wrote this paragraph. I just wanted to just read it to you so I can get it right here. Live a life of obedience, but do it because of your love for God and others. Repent quickly of sinful attitudes, words, and actions. Walk in humility rather than trying to show how smart and important you are. Seek to serve rather than to be served. Help others come to know Jesus and grow closer to Him. Be a good example to others of what it means to follow Jesus. You listen to those things, those are teachings all through Scripture. But it's our heart that'll keep us from doing that. So we've got to deal with our hearts. Don't be a Christian just on the outside. Be one on the inside. Don't be a Christian just on Sundays and somebody else the rest of the week. Don't be a Christian just when people are watching you, but not trying to live it out when nobody sees what you're doing, what's going on. Be a full-time follower of Jesus. And that can only happen if we're changed from the inside out. Let's all stand together. I'm going to invite our elders and our prayer team to come. And I just want to say this last thing before we go into a time of prayer, and that is that the most basic problem we have is if we don't know Jesus, we haven't surrendered our lives to Him, we haven't repented of our sins and put our faith in Him, the biggest heart problem we have is it's full of sin. No matter how good of a person we try to be, we need our sins forgiven. And we need to come to Jesus and say, God, I am a sinner. Forgive me of my sins. Cleanse me and purify me. And help me to live for you and to do it the way you want me to. But put my faith in Jesus, because the Bible said that that's why Jesus came and died, was to pay the price for our sins. We put our faith, our trust in Him, and we can have eternal life. And so, even though that wasn't the main focus of this message, that's what the Pharisees needed to do. Sadducees, scribes, lawyers, however they're called. And if that's you today, I want to encourage you and challenge you to surrender your life to Jesus Christ. We're going to take just a couple of moments. We don't have the worship team to lead us in a song, but we're going to take a couple of moments, and we're here to pray for you or with you for anything. It may have absolutely nothing to do with the sermon, but you need prayer today for healing, for strength, for provision, or whatever, or you're concerned about somebody else and would like somebody to pray with you. We're going to do that for a couple of moments. For the rest of you, I want to challenge you. Don't just stand there and say, well, it'll be over soon, and He'll say amen, or I can go ahead and leave. But say, God, how does this apply to me? And begin to talk to Him. Begin to examine your heart. Begin to make some decisions. Begin to respond to what God has spoken to you about. I know we still have some people praying. I encourage you to continue to do that. But before I close in prayer, I just want to say this. I know this message can come across as a really heavy thing. It was a heavy thing in Jesus' day. But let me also just say that I did not feel or sense in any way that God was speaking to my heart to say, you know what, Marion Oaks Assembly, God is full of hypocrites. We are all hypocrites to a degree because we don't live up to our own standards, much less God's. The important thing, though, is what is our heart? What is our attitude? What is our desire? Because you see, desires and motivations are important to God too, not just strict obedience. He sees the people that really do love Him and want to do the right thing, but they trip and they fall. And He's like a loving father that's trying to teach his toddler to walk, and the toddler falls down. He doesn't kick the toddler and say, well, I'm giving up on you. He says, no, you were doing so good. Let me help you up. And one day you'll walk a lot stronger in that area. And I want to tell you that I believe that that is Father God's heart toward you and toward me. If our desire is to please Him and to do it for the right reason. So, again, unless you're just living in outright sin in your life and God is convicting you, I pray God keep convicting them until they're willing to leave it behind. But I want to challenge you to leave this place with an excitement in your heart of, God, I'm going to live this week for you. I want to grow closer to you. I want to love and serve you better than I've ever done before. I want to love and serve other people. Help me, because that's difficult sometimes. And Lord, I thank you that when I mess up, if I bring it to you, you're going to take care of it, and you're going to help me. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time that we've had in your presence today. Thank you, Lord, for speaking to us through your word, a passage that may be a little difficult for some of it for us to understand because it's a different culture, but hopefully that's clearer now. But I pray, dear Lord God, that our hearts would be inclined to love you and to serve you and to love and serve others. Because we love you. Help us to live our lives in obedience to what you say, what you desire for us. But Lord, help us to do it for the right reason, because we love you, not because we want other people to think we're wonderful or something or spiritual. And Father, help us to lead other people closer to you. I pray that we'd live such a life that if people would follow our example, they'd be drawn closer to Jesus all the time, not farther away. And I pray you continue to deal with our hearts, Lord God, when these things pop up. I pray that for myself, Lord God. Whenever pride seems to want to creep in, whenever I want to look down on other people, whenever I hold people more accountable, even if it's just in my head, than I do myself, whenever I want to excuse sin in my own life, Lord God, whenever I want to resist you, God, bring conviction in my heart and life and help me to respond in the right way. And Father, I thank you. I thank you that it's going to be a great week as we walk with you. We're going to face some bumps. We're going to face some problems. But whatever we face, you're going to be with us. And Lord, we just give you the glory, the honor, and the praise in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. God bless you.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online. If you are interested in supporting this ministry, go to our website and click on the online giving tab. Our website address is www.marionoaksag.org.